Our reading this lunchtime is from John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 1. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today as I teach the Bible that you'll speak to us from your word. Please help me to teach it correctly. Please help us to hear your voice and to respond appropriately to you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Hugh, for your welcome. It's always good to be at St. Helens, and I won't say anything at all about the cricket. I've been an urban dweller nearly all my life, and most of it in the city of Sydney. My schooling was all done there. I went to a little high school in a suburb in Sydney, and there I sat for the first 3 years in the bottom back on the left-hand side next to a boy called Dick Tisher. We sat purposely in the back row because there you could do your cheating best and not be detected. And we had cheated our way through every examination that was ever held in that school that we did. On Friday afternoons we always had a maths test, and we cheated at that by sliding our books across and correcting them and sliding them back again. By that method you get fairly good results if either or both of you are good at mathematics. And the strange thing was, we always got exactly the same results. Come the Easter of the second year at high school and the Friday after that Easter, I slid my book across and it came back unmarked. There was a degree of risk in doing it in the first place. It seemed like rubbish to have to give it a second try, but I shoved it over, and it came back as if it was spring-loaded. When we got outside, I said to Dick Tisher, "Whatever is the matter with you?" He said, "Chapo, I should have spoken to you before about this." But he said, "I became a Christian last weekend, and I'm not going to cheat anymore." I said, "What are you talking about? I've been a Christian for years and years, and I've been cheating all my life. What's cheating got to do with being a Christian?" He said, "You wouldn't know a Christian, Chapo, if you tripped over one in the park." And he was perfectly right. I still wouldn't, as a matter of fact, because it isn't the way you tell them. But he was perfectly right. He was perfectly right in identifying the fact that I did not have the faintest idea what genuine Christianity was about. I was a total stranger to it, although I was a regular churchman. Could you believe it? I could not have been further away from the truth. And what I want to do today is to ask, what are the distinguishing marks of the genuine Christian person? so that you can know whether you are one. You might already know. See, one of the things is that some people are who don't know it. That'll be a big surprise for them on the day of judgment. And other people who think they are aren't, and that'll be a bigger surprise. But most people are muddled in the middle. And what I want to do today is say, is it possible to know? Is it possible for you to know? Is it possible to walk out of the building today and say, I know that I'm right with God and be right? Is it? It is. This part of the Bible shows three distinguishing features of the Christian person. First one is this. The true Christian person has entered into relationship with the living God, best described as friendship. I know that's a massive mouthful, but I'll say it again. The true Christian person has entered into friendship with the living God. In this part of the Bible that was read to us today, Jesus likens the relationship between himself and true Christians as that of a shepherd with his flock. Now, until I became a school teacher, I knew nothing about sheep farming. I got shoved off to the outbacks of New South Wales, not too many children, but lots of sheep. And I saw sheep farming done at first hand. Mind you, like all things, Australians do it backwards. You have a couple of thousand in a flock. 2 miles back, you've got the drover asleep or awake. It doesn't make any difference on a horse. It's irrelevant. He isn't doing anything. All the work is being done by half a dozen dogs. They drive along the flock, they keep them in order, they yap around, bite ankles, just move the whole lot along. As a matter of fact, the place I lived in, Manila, had a retired sheepdog. It brought in for its senior citizen years. And just to keep its hand in, it used to pen up the chickens in our fowl run. He'd come out in the morning and they'd all be in the corner, all shaking, and he'd be there looking. Every now and again, one very brave one would gingerly walk out and he'd push it back into place. And then he'd rush in and bark like mad and they'd all leap up. There'd be a terrible scream and they'd all rush around. And then he'd gently pen them up in the other end. I tell you, any eggs got laid there got laid on the run. We tried to eat one of those chickens once, but it was a dead loss. It had muscles on it like an emu. It had never stopped running all its life. Now, sheep farming in the land of the Lord Jesus was totally different to that. It was an intimate affair. A shepherd might have 20 or 30 in his flock. And they were pets. Everyone had its name. Everyone was known by name. Everyone was called by its name. In the evening, 2 or 3 shepherds would pen their sheep together in a stone enclosure. How'd they sort them out in the morning? They didn't look for brands or earmarks. The shepherd stood at the gate. He called his own sheep by name. And they heard his voice and they sorted themselves out. It's a beautiful picture of the true relationship between God and his children. They hear his voice. He calls them by name. John Chapman, you follow me. And I hear the voice of the shepherd. And I say, irrespective of what the rest of you are going to do, I hear my name. I'm known personally, intimately, and loved by the good shepherd. Do you know anything about that? Know anything about that? Let me read it to you in the Bible in verse 3. To him, the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When Christ looks on you today, he doesn't see this church full of people like I do. Some of you I know, some of you I don't know. But you are known intimately by him. And he wants to call you into a friendship with himself. Many people view God rather like they do the Queen. They hold him in very high regard and wave, as it were, from the back of the crowd. It's possible to enter into friendship with the living God. And I want to know, if you describe what you've got between you and God in those categories, do you know what it is to be on speaking terms, on regular friendship speaking terms with the living God? Let me ask you a couple of questions, see if we can get that clarified just a wee bit more. Supposing you were God, this is a stupid thing, I know, but just bear with me. Supposing you were God and God was you, do you reckon you'd be satisfied with what you've got going between each other? That is, from God's point of view, does it bring him satisfaction, your friendship? For most people, it brings him nothing. I never bother him. I never speak. I never worry. It's all distant. Here's another try. Supposing today's the day of judgment, and we're all in the long queue waiting to front up, and suddenly it becomes your turn. You're head of the queue now. And there God looks down from the throne at you. Do you think he's most likely to say, "How good it is to see you, old friend"? Will he say something like that, do you think? Or will he say, I don't think we've actually met, have we? I don't ever remember. I never knew you. I never knew you. To him, the gatekeeper opens. He calls his own by name. And when he has led them out, he goes in front of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. To me, the best part about being genuine Christian is to know what it is to have entered into that friendship with the living God. Never alone, always cared for, terrific sense of security that comes from knowing him. And I want to know, is that your experience? You know what it is to be friends with the living God? You can walk out of the building today being friends with God. And today would be a great day to do that, wouldn't it? A great day to begin again friends with the living God. There's the first point. The true Christian person has entered into relationship with God, best described as friendship. Here's the second one. Again at verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The second mark of the genuine Christian person is that in the life situation, they recognize Jesus to be truly the Son of God, and they respond to him in obedience. So they say, "I hear the voice of the shepherd." Such is the relationship of love and trust that they follow him. So let me ask you, who do you consider to be your life authority? It's a great mouthful, isn't it? Well, how do you go about making decisions for life? How do you know the difference between right and wrong? What's life really about? Who is in charge of your life? When I was first introduced to Christianity, the idea that I should surrender my will to anybody was absolutely hopeless. First of all, I didn't listen to what they were saying in church, and you'd be surprised what you don't hear if you never listen. So I really hadn't the faintest idea what Christianity is about. Then when I listened and discovered that I was supposed to follow Jesus as my Lord, it filled me with dread. I was going to be a self-sufficient... Don't laugh, will you? I'll try and keep the facial muscles straight when I say it. I was going to be a self-sufficient person. I didn't want anybody to tell me how to run my life. I didn't want God to tell me how to run my life. I didn't want my parents to tell me how to run my life. I didn't want my teachers to tell me how to run my life. I was going to run it my way. Can you think of anything more absurd than that? You've got to be a totally self-sufficient person to do that. And if you think you are, you're the only one who's fooled, because we know you're jolly not. And I tell you what else will happen. If you say, I'll be the master of my life, you'll be ever so terribly lonely. Because all the rest are saying it. And when you meet them, the big hassle is, who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be king if we're all king? You see, that's the big problem. When we say to God, shove over, will you, and let me get on the throne, it's fairly lonely on the top, especially because all the rest are shoving. You've got to dig your heels in like mad to be truly God. Can you think of anything more absurd than me to say to God, I am my life authority at 17. I'm 55 now. It seems to me to be equally absurd to say, I will run my own life. You see, I'll tell you what happened. I treated God as if he either wasn't there or as if he wasn't God. And I oscillated backwards and forwards, both of which were absurd, because he is there and he is God. So when I treated him like anything, it was like an equal, and I told him off. Or then I went on as if he wasn't there, which was equally absurd, because he is. I was not responding to God as if he was God. Stay out of my life. Leave me alone. That best typified the way in which I related to God. And you see, there was no way in which I could become friends with the living God while at the same time pushing him on the side. For me to enter into friendship, I had to repent of that sort of attitude. I had to come back and start responding to God like God. I was a sinful man and I needed to be forgiven. And I was an absurd man and I needed to come to terms with the true world. He was there. He'd revealed himself. He died and was alive. He happened to be truly the Son of God. So let me ask you the second question. How do you react to Jesus? Do you recognize him to be the Son of God and one to have rights over your life? See the first question? Have you entered into friendship with the living God? Do you recognize Jesus as Lord? Third point I want to come to is this. You see, there came a time in my life when I said, well, I haven't responded properly to God. And that's hopeless. So I'll actually change my ways. I'll start again. So I came back and I said, God, it's not all. You don't have to be all that bright to work out what you do when you've been rude to somebody, do you? Hugh Palmer and I have been friends these many years. After this, I can't imagine it happening, but after this service, if I blow tripe out of him and positively rude, and then I meet him tomorrow morning, I can't pretend nothing's happened. You don't have to be a genius to work out what I'm supposed to do, do you? I'm supposed to apologise. Say, Hugh, I can't work out what came over me. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? And the ball's in his court. He'll decide whether we'll be friends or not. So would the living God. I said, Heavenly Father, the way I've treated you is hopeless. I haven't responded to you properly. I'm sorry about that. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? What's the answer to that? You find it in verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The true Christian person has entered into friendship with the living God. The true Christian person seeks to follow Jesus as his or her Lord. Last thing, the true Christian person is sure that his sins, her sins, have been forgiven because Jesus Christ has died for them. What did God do for us when he sent Jesus into the world? He let his son die so that we could be forgiven. He let his son die so that we could be forgiven. Over in verse 17, Jesus says, the reason why the Father loves me is because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Could you beat that? How much did God love the world? He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die. Now think carefully with me, will you? Many of you are parents. Can you think of anything so significant you'd let your child die for it? You can't, can you? It's mind-boggling. It's highly important to understand God's one and only Son. He allowed to die so that you could be forgiven. He let him die so that you could be forgiven. He let him die so that I could be forgiven. And two things flow from it. Something really big is happening in the death of Jesus. The Son of God dies so I can be set free, come back, start again, and be truly forgiven. Isn't that something? Do you understand that? That God has loved you so much that he's let his Son die for you. And I keep saying to people, whatever would you say on the day of judgment if you got there unforgiven? God says, what are you doing here unforgiven? So I really didn't think it mattered all that much. He said, you must think I'm mad, do you? What do you think I let my son die for if it didn't matter? What are you doing here unforgiven? Well, I lived a really decent life. You must think I'm a proper twit, do you? What do you think I let my son die for if you could make it by that way? You'll be in the presence of the one who still has got the scars on his hands. Can you think of a decent reason to give in the presence of God as to why you've not come back to ask for forgiveness? When God has acted in the death of his son like this on our behalf, God is obviously not fooling around when you get to the death of Jesus. It's a big thing. He treats me seriously. He expects me to treat him seriously. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son to die so that I can come back into that relationship which I've spurned and turned my back on and said, Heavenly Father, I haven't treated you properly. I'm sorry about that. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? And the answer is, I will forgive you. I will have you back. Not because it doesn't matter. Not because it is small in my eyes. I will forgive you because of the death of my son. Do you know what it is to be friends with the living God? Do you know what it is to follow Jesus as your Lord? Are you sure today that your sins have been forgiven? It's possible to answer in the affirmative to all three. And there'll be people in this building who can say with a good and free heart, yes, I know what it is to be following Jesus. Yes. I know what it is to have entered into friendship with the living God. Yes. Yes, I know the wonder of having had my sins forgiven and started again with Christ. I know all those. They are the marks of authentic Christianity. Friendship with God. Jesus as Lord. Sins forgiven because of his marvellous death on the cross. Can you say with a good and free heart, yes, yes, yes. You can walk out of the building today sure that you are right with the living God. I am the good shepherd. I know mine by name. I call them, they follow me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In the building today there will be people in three groups. There will be some people for whom this is all so new But you need to give it more time to think about it and to act. There'll be people in the building today for whom it's old hat. Good, but old hat. They've heard it before. They know what it is to be Christ's man, Christ's woman. They know what it is to have responded properly. And then there'll be those of you here today, and it's not possible in a group like this, for us not to have those who are right in the centre ground and they say, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I haven't responded to him properly. I've been pushing him aside. You may well have been here for the last 4 weeks. You've heard Jesus, you've heard about Jesus calling the little man Zacchaeus. He said, come down, I must be at your place today. You've heard the voice and you haven't taken any action. And I'm saying today is a day for action. Today's a day to start again in friendship with Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. Let me tell you what I'll say in the prayer. Listen and see if you're able to pray it. It's for people who say, I'm going to begin again. I'm going to begin in friendship with the living God. This is what I'll say in my prayer. See if you're able to say it. I'll say, O God, I haven't responded to you properly. I'm sorry about that. From today onwards, I intend to treat you as God. Got it? Then I'll say in my prayer, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. You able to pray that prayer? It'll be a great day for you. Let me tell you how I'll pray the prayer. I'll pray it sentence by sentence and then I'll stop. If it's yours, you echo it to God inside your own head. And it'll be truly yours. Let's pray. Oh God, I haven't responded to you properly. I'm sorry about that. From today onwards, I intend to treat you as God. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Amen.